Well, good morning, church. It is a joy to be with you. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 1. In a moment, we're going to start in verse 8. But before we dive into Romans, I want to tell you about this rock I brought on stage this morning. I think we have a picture. This will help me a lot. Okay, so we've been in the middle of our Making Room campaign for a while. In fact, in the worship center downtown, we've added about 80 seats because people gave, because people prayed, because people were mobilized. And so if you find yourself in this room today, it's because others made room and they asked the Lord to kind of do a great work. Well, the great news is this. The next big project is our worship center and everything that's going to happen at our Cove campus. So we're so excited about that. And we've always believed that we're better together. And we sang about the fact that Christ is our firm foundation and that Christ is our cornerstone. And we know this, that unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. So we are prayerful. We are asking God to do more through this project, more than just a building, right? But that the Cove campus and the expanded space at that facility would make room for decades and generations to come. So what we're asking everyone to do, there's three places on your way out. Grab a rock, grab one for everybody in your family, and put Bible verses in your prayer. You see our lead pastor Ross right behind me. He has his verse on there. He looks really excited about it. That's awesome. And I was too. And so we're going to lay these, and Scott made sure I said this right, below the foundation, not in the foundation, because he said that would make people real nervous who thought about that. So below the foundation, there are Bible verses all throughout this room below the carpet that I can remember 6 years ago, a group of us prayed, and the Lord really answered. So we'd love for you to take part of that. And the verse I wrote, it was right in the back right of the room, was Jesus said in John chapter 10, I've come to give you life, and that life that you would have it to the fullest. And I'm hopeful today. I'm hopeful today that somebody would find life. They would find that treasure that only Jesus provides. And I believe that when we open God's word and we look at it, we're going to see how we find life. So let's read Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through the Lord Jesus Christ because of the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve in spirit in telling the good news about his son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to become unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to those of you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For it is written, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So last week, Ross kicked off our study in the book of Romans. And like I said already, I am praying that somebody finds life today, that they leave change, that the truths of Romans chapter 1 will begin to shape us and change us deeply. I can remember a time back when I first started attending church, when I first started getting serious about my faith. I can remember hearing the gospel, how Jesus died on the cross for my sin, how he's buried in the tomb, how he rose again, how he loved me. And that was hard for me to reconcile. So I can remember like going to church more often. I can remember trying to clean myself up. I can remember trying to just make sure that my goodness or my rightness was just a little better than somebody else's. I can remember in 6 months reading the whole New Testament, hoping by some means that I could be made right with God by my own efforts and by my own works. But in the end, it couldn't work. It didn't work. I needed something from outside of me while I was looking inside of me to change my life and to make me right with God. Something else had to happen. Because I know this, maybe that's something that you and I have in common this morning. Because at some point in life, we might try to actually earn right standing with God. We work tirelessly to prove that we're right. We do right things. Maybe it's reading our Bible. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe it's just serving. But maybe it's a hope deep within us that we'll just be good enough to earn God's love. That we'll just be good enough to be right with God. And I think it's a problem that we see in our world today and maybe in this room today. And it's probably something that you and I have in common with the early readers of the book of Romans. Because here in Romans chapter 1, Paul begins to answer the question, how do we become righteous? How do we become right with God? And what we're going to see in this passage, and here's the main takeaway today, is this, that a righteous God makes a righteous people for his name's sake. That a righteous God makes a righteous people for his name's sake. And we're going to see this in verse 17. And here's how I kind of want to use verse 17 this morning. I want to use it as the lens that we look back through the rest of the passage and hopefully the lens that we look forward to the rest of the book of Romans. Let's read it again. Romans 1:17 says this, "For the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. And just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So what's the righteousness of God? First, it's a divine quality or attribute of God. It's his character. It's his actions with keeping his character. He's the judge of all the earth, and we can be sure of this, that God always does what's right. He always does what's good. We're told in Scripture that God loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. We're told that God rules with a righteous scepter. In Romans, John Stott would say it this way, that God's personal righteousness is seen supremely and ultimately at the cross of Christ. Because the cross ultimately, friends, is the great leveling ground in all of human history. None of us can come to the cross and say that I am righteous. None of us can come to the cross and say I am the best. None of us can come to the cross and say I am the greatest. No, we come to the cross and we realize that we are far from God, but God loves us. That God became righteousness on the cross for our sake. It's on the cross that we see a sacrifice of atonement. And it's on the cross that we see that Jesus dies to demonstrate his justice. The cross is the very place where God's love and God's justice begin to meet. It's on the cross that God makes himself both the just and the justifier of those who would have faith in Jesus. And Paul is going to go to great lengths through the rest of the book of Romans to show us what the righteousness of God is. It's on the cross that you and I see God's own faithful nature. It's on the cross that we see God's integrity, his self-consistency. Now, I want you to hear this. The righteousness of God is more than just his character. It's actually his divine activity in saving those who are lost. Throughout the Old Testament, I would say mainly in the book of Psalms, but also in Isaiah, probably starting in chapter 40, going to chapter 66, we see righteousness and salvation almost parallel. If you were to read the book of Psalms, you're going to see those words almost interchangeable in those moments. And I would say this, it's through his character, through his activity, that righteousness is ultimately achieved. In verse 17, and then later in Romans chapter 3, we see it's a righteousness of God. But later in Philippians chapter 3, Paul will use a prepositional phrase, and he'll say it's a righteousness from God. The simple prepositional phrase helps us understand it more. And this is what I want you to hear. That if we're ever going to stand right before God, the only way we can do it is by having a righteous status. And the way we stand before God is through what God achieves on our behalf on the cross. It's in which he reveals the gospel. It's which he gives freely to those of us by faith who would give our lives to Jesus Christ. I think this is most likely what Paul is sharing here. He's saying when contrasted with his own righteousness, he can't stand before a righteous God. But when he looks at the righteousness of King Jesus, the one who by faith has made him righteous, he has right standing with God. He has boldness. He has access. He can go to the Lord in faith. God's righteousness is always offered by faith and something that we can have and enjoy. And I wonder who would be free in this room if you left this room realizing that you have God's righteousness or you have access to it. That you can leave here and you can enjoy the righteousness of God. That's something that is over your life. It's a gift that's being revealed all throughout history through faith. And ultimately, here's what it is. It's a status and declaration of God over our lives. See, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. That God made him who knew no sin or did not know sin to be sin for us. So that we might become the righteousness of God. That is a beautiful picture. That is an amazing picture. That is one that you should look at from every angle and that you should enjoy and that you should marvel in, because every good and perfect gift is from above, as James tells us. But that you could look at the cross and you could see the innocent one, the one who knew no sin, become sin. Why? So that you and I could actually become the righteousness of God. It's like King Jesus clothes us with his robes of righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I think Paul's understanding this. We get to marvel at the righteous initiative of God, putting sinners right with himself, giving us righteousness, not of our own, but of his own. I mean, that is good news, right? Because ultimately, righteousness is like filthy rags. But his righteousness is pure, perfect and pure. It's at the cross we see God justifies the unjust. It's at the cross we see that God declares the unrighteous righteous. It's at the cross where he demonstrates his righteousness to us and he gives it to us. And all of this is done through Jesus, the only righteous one. It's by faith. Paul said, when we put our trust in Jesus and we cry to him for mercy, that the righteousness of God is revealed in our lives. And Paul would say in verse 17, it's from faith to faith, or faith into faith. And it reminded me of this week, that really it's God's faithfulness that shapes our faith. I mean, all this morning, that's kind of what we've even been talking about as a staff. In our prayer time, we talked about the faithfulness of God. In Sam's baptism, you were reminded once again of the faithfulness of God. And what Scripture highlights in such a wonderful way, and what Paul is highlighting here when he says from faith to faith, is God comes first. Paul is saying, if you love anyone, especially God, it's because God loved you first. Paul is saying that if you're righteous, it's because he's righteous first. Paul is saying if you give, it's because he gave first. If you serve, it's because Jesus served first. If you have faith, it's because of his faithfulness first. I mean, Colossians 1 would say it this way, that he is supreme in all things. He is preeminent in all things. He's before all things. He holds all things together. I think Ross is reminded of this, he's reminded us of this before. But God always makes the first move. Like, God always makes the first move, and you can trust that. You trust that today. You'll notice that Paul's quoting from the Old Testament here. When he says the righteous will live by faith, he's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He's showing us that it's always been by faith. He's going to build this out throughout the book of Romans, but he's saying that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, life and salvation and righteousness has always been by faith. Don't miss this. And I love this when Paul says the righteous will, and don't miss it, live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. That our faith is the very source of this abundant life Jesus promises, that when we are declared righteous, that you and I actually experience real life. And that life is a life of faith. And kind of what I want us to do is I want us to take verse 17 and once again use it as the lens to look at the rest of the passage through. Paul starts in verse 8 by saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, because the news of your faith is spread throughout the world. even in verse 8, Paul has something in view. He acknowledges the reason that he can even give thanks to God is through Jesus Christ. He views Jesus, as Hebrews would later tell us, as the great mediator, the one who gives us access to the Father. Even in his opening prayer, he is so focused on Christ. He's thanking God because he's heard something about the church in Rome. He knows he didn't start the church in Rome. He knows he didn't plant it, but he says what's happening in Rome is so profound, so amazing, so unbelievable, so powerful that the news of it is spreading throughout the whole world. Before there were algorithms, before there was social media, before there was really even like TV cameras or the internet, there is a viral moment happening because the gospel is that powerful. It is dynamite to a lost and dying world. And Paul says, I've heard about it. I've heard about it. What's happening? A righteous God is making a righteous people for his name's sake and is spreading. Ross, when he introduced Romans last week, he began to outline how beautiful the church was becoming. He's saying that through Christ, we are now God's people, called and commissioned, set apart from holiness. Ross reminded us that we're community created by the gospel for the gospel so that we can help one another through the gospel, know Jesus, and share our lives. Christ creates community. Jesus creates a family, one in which our lives are now bound to Christ, but also bound to one another. In other words, if you're here this morning and you feel disconnected, it's because the gospel hasn't done the full work in your life yet, and it can, and it will. If we're here and we're not engaged in humble service to one another, the gospel hasn't had its full effect. Paul talks about being bound, being sent. Paul is ultimately saying our lives as Christians are expressions of God's affection. And that transforms us. God's gospel makes a new community and it establishes a new mission and cause to make the name of Jesus famous for his name's sake. Friends, in Rome, there's something different. There's something amazing. There's something about Jesus that is changing the world. It's what Paul is saying, that he is serving God with all he is. He says, the God who I serve in my spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit necessarily here. He's actually talking about his whole person. And he's saying, I want to come there. I want to see it with my own eyes. I want to experience it. I want to share in this gospel work. He says, I've got a spiritual gift to share with you. And he believes that that gift is going to strengthen the church. That as they would mutually encourage one another. Paul absolutely wants to preach the gospel, but it's not just about evangelism here. He's actually wanting to strengthen and edify the believers who are already in Rome. Those who have been made righteous by faith would actually, like catch this picture. Those who were made righteous by faith would actually be able to strengthen one another. And the reason why is because they could bear each other's burdens. They would share life together. When we get to the end of Romans, you can absolutely read the last chapter if you want to, okay? Some of you love to do that. All you're going to see is Paul's going to list a bunch of names. He's going to list these individuals that he has come in contact with, that he loves dearly, that have shaped and shared the gospel ministry. And isn't that the Christian life? It's the people that you and I are connected to. It's the people that have impacted our faith and that we've impacted their faith. That there is a list of people that we can say, I thank God for them because I wouldn't be where I am without them because God has used them to mutually encourage and strengthen my faith. The edification and the encouragement doesn't just come because they're nice people. No, it comes because the gospel has transformed the community. He comes to people who no longer have to manage outcomes or wonder how they fit in. These people aren't posturing anymore because everyone already knows the worst thing about them. The cross told it, that they are sinners in need of a savior. But the cross also says that their sin was completely taken care of on the cross. And now these people stand completely free and forgiven. There is no stopping a person who believes they have been made right with God. They are completely free. Jesus would say in John chapter 8, in the middle of this great debate with these religious leaders who were claiming that he had the spirit of Satan on him, he says, no, you've missed it, because you neither know me or my Father. Because if you knew my Father, you would know me, because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And people have been experiencing that freedom for thousands of years. Their lives have been changed. These people knew their freedom was so profound, it was so magnificent, they didn't have to lie anymore. They didn't have to like kind of posture themselves up. They didn't have to lift their own names. They didn't have to prove themselves. They didn't have to put others down. No, they were living in such a different way, friends. They were living in a way of freedom. They were free to love. They were free to build each other up. They were free to forgive. They were free to spur one another on with good works, because they were made righteous by a righteous God. As Paul continues to work through this passage, he says, I've longed to come to you. There's these longings in even Paul's life that weren't fulfilled. But Paul had a confidence. He said, hey, if I've been made right with God, when I get to Rome, I'm going to have fruitful ministry. He was prevented by the providence of God, but he was unwavering in his confidence. He was eager to preach the gospel. He had this obligation and eagerness to tell all people, because he knew this. And it's anyone who's been saved, you know this too, that the reason that he was saved is because somebody else told him about Jesus. And he felt like, I had a debt to pay them. I had an obligation to pay them. Paul says, now that my life has been made new by Jesus, I belong to him. The only thing I know to do is to tell those who don't know Jesus that Jesus is the Son of God. We went through Acts, and then I was reminded by Justin Borth at Fireside on Wednesday night about Paul's conversion. I want to show it to you again. Acts 9:18. So Paul has just got saved, and it says, at once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained sight. Then he got up, and he was baptized. After taking some food, he regained strength, and in Acts at this point, he's still called Saul. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus from some time, and immediately, what does he do? He begins proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. And because he has been made right with God, he has a debt to pay and eagerness to proclaim the gospel to all those in Rome who have not heard. And then you see in verses 16 and 17, some of these powerful verses. He says, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I have no shame when it comes to the gospel. And maybe you've heard this verse before. Maybe you've memorized Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of salvation. And in ways, and it's definitely not less than this, but in ways we use that verse as, hey, if something comes against us, or maybe Paul says that, or someone persecutes us, or someone challenges our faith, we say, I'm not ashamed. I'll be bold. I'll stand my ground. And we know in some ways Paul definitely means this here, because he says to the Corinthian church, I came to you in fear and weakness. So there was a boldness, there was a courage, there was an eagerness, there was an obligation to the gospel, but I think it's more than that. Paul's holding out for the church of Rome that there is no shame in the gospel. Later in Romans 8, he'll say, there now is therefore no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, I'm not worried about what the gospel says about me. I'm not worried anymore about my need to be saved. This is a guy who spent his life trying to earn his rightness before God. In Philippians 3, he says, I'm from the nation of Israel. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And in this day, this is kind of like his resume on why he should be made right with God. He says, regarding the law, I kept it. As far as passion for God, you wouldn't find anyone like me. I had zeal. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, Paul says, I was blameless. But one day on that road to Damascus, God set him free. He did everything that he could do to be made right with God, but in a moment he comes to the end of himself, and this is what he says in Philippians 3. Here's his testimony. But everything that was gained to me, I consider to be a loss because of Christ, that we could say that with him. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having, there it is, having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from faith based, or righteousness from God based on faith. Friends, it's the Lord's goodness. It's the Lord's kindness that Paul was made right with God, not because of everything he had done. He said, that was rubbish. No, I'm right with God because of everything Jesus did on my behalf. When Jesus says, it is finished, he meant it. And he wasn't ashamed to say the stuff I was putting my trust in, the life I was building, my resume and my success and my achievements, they are rubbish. They didn't work. There was nothing inside of me that can change me. No, it was the gospel that God came in flesh, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that Jesus is the only righteous one, that he died on a cross in my place. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. On the third day, he rose again, proclaiming death and sin would not have the final word. Victorious Jesus. He appeared to over 500. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And Paul is saying, that's the gospel that saved me. And I have no shame in telling you this, because of the mess that was happening inside of me, I needed something from the outside to save me. And that's the power of God. Friends, it's dynamite. It's what we need. Something changed. I think there's this banner of victory in Paul's life, this declaration over his life now that says he is no longer a slave to sin. He is no longer walking in bondage. No, there is a banner over his life that says right with God, not guilty. In Paul's day and age, people would walk in with banners of military conquest. And he would say, King Jesus has won. And that was the banner over his life. The power will save everyone who believes, the Jews and the Greeks. And God is making a way, a new people, a new family. And friends, they had taken hold of Paul's life. And I wonder what would happen in this room today if that took hold of our lives. The question that Romans 1 begs you to answer is, have you been made right with God? Has the righteous God made you righteous? And if he hasn't, he could do so today. It's by faith that you're saved. If you've been trying to earn your good status, if you've been trying to earn your good works, if you've been trying to earn your way into heaven, I would just say stop. Stop. Come to the end of yourself. Realize that those are blessings if you've done some good things in life. But compared to God, it's nothing. And that he wants to save you. And if you've been looking within yourself, or you've been looking to other things outside of Christ to save you, lay them down and come home to Jesus today. And if you have been made free by the gospel, by the power of the gospel, that same banner that was over Paul's life is over yours today. Not guilty. That you would leave this room more free than you came in. That you would leave this place believing that a righteous God has made you righteous for his name's sake. That you can have confidence and boldness when you come to God, knowing that he hears your prayers because of Jesus, and you will do it by faith. And when a righteous God, and when you realize that, you actually live by faith. Faith to spread the gospel to those who don't know him yet. Pray for that kind of faith today. Ask the Lord to let you tell someone about Jesus. Don't come into this place and leave the same. If somebody told you about Jesus and you know the gospel, make it your prayer and your mission and your goal and your obligation and your eagerness to go tell somebody about Jesus today. You never know, God may be working on their life. They are blinded. They are blind. But God can free them through the proclamation of the power of the gospel. Faith in him, the desires and plans that he has for you will be accomplished, even if you've hit a roadblock today. Because if you've been made right with God, you know this, that you've been made right with others. You can be for them. You aren't posturing your life anymore. You don't have to gossip about people. You don't try to make much of yourself. No, if you know in Christ you have been made righteous for his name's sake, there is a unity, there is a love, there is a belief in people, there is a fact that you say, I don't have to prove myself to anyone anymore because I have a God who loves me deeply. And it's out of that posture that we continue to tell those outside of Christ about Jesus. Because you come to more of understanding what it means to be made right with God, to not be guilty before God, the more you feel a longing and obligation and eagerness for those around you in your family, in your neighborhood, in the city to know about Jesus. You remember that the righteousness of God is in you because someone told you about Jesus. And you posture your life in such a way to tell others. Because you're not ashamed. You don't have to hide. You don't have to withhold parts of your life anymore. You get to say with Christians all throughout history, the cross already told you the worst thing about me. It already told you about my sin. But the cross also tells me the best, it tells you the best thing about me. That the right God, the righteous God, made him who knew no sin become sin so that I could become right with him. That the cross also tells you this, that God demonstrates his love to us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That the cross tells you that you can be forgiven. The cross tells you you can be free. The cross tells you that you are deeply loved. The cross shows you your value. And the fact that Jesus is alive today, you are eager and excited to tell people about that. You don't have to hide. You are free because the Son has set you free. And friends, that good news produces the power of salvation. That's still changing lives today. And you experience all this because as verse 17 says, the righteous will and the righteous do live by faith. As we close this morning, I wonder what would happen if the people who are hearing this message today would allow these truths to shape our lives tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. If we realize that the righteous God has made us righteous for his name's sake, what would change about Huntsville, about this nation, about this world? What would be different? How would our faith in Christ, which we live, shape River Tree, shape our family, shape our nation? It would probably look a lot like verse 8. The news of what the God of this universe is doing through our faith would spread throughout the world. And that's the kind of faith I want to be a part of. And I hope you do too. So the band's going to come. I'm going to pray for you. And I would just say, enjoy the righteousness of God in your life and worship him. Let's pray. Maybe you're in this room today and you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've been trying to earn a right standing for him. God made him who knew no sin become sin so that you could become right with God. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And some of you, you need to call on the name of Jesus to save you today and find that freedom. And for those of you who've been saved, maybe you spend time thanking him for it. Going to the Father, preaching the gospel to yourself. Come to him by faith today. God, I love you. I love these people. And Lord, I pray that would happen here at River Tree today and churches all across this world that are preaching the gospel today. God, that the news of our faith would spread throughout the world because that would mean the news of Jesus is spreading throughout the world. And I know it already does. But God, would you, we have an obligation and eagerness to those who don't know you and when we preach the gospel to them. God, would we know what you say about us is more true than what the enemy says about us? Would your voice be loud, the loudest voice in our heart, in our head, and those places where the enemy tries to say that he's going to have victory, Jesus, we know your banner of victory is already over our life. Lord, you are our banner. And God, I pray you set people free in this place as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.